Thank you so much, Pastor Jeff. Appreciate that song. You know, the interesting thing about sharing God's word is that burden of truth that you have whenever you share it. And not all subjects are easy to share. You may remember a few weeks ago I did a series on homosexuality in America, homosexuality in the Bible. And we're going to be looking at some things that are going to be akin to that and some things that are similar to that. And these are somewhat difficult subjects that tear away at our homes. As I've said, I'm calling this series The Price of a Donkey's Head, and I take that from 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 24 and following. I'm going to let you be seated tonight, and I just want to ask you to honor the Word of God whenever we look at it together. We read about the siege of Samaria. And we read sometimes later, King Ben-Hadad of Aram brought all his army units together and marched up to besiege Samaria. So there was a great famine in Samaria, and they continued to siege it against it until a donkey's head sold for 80 silver shekels and a cup of dove's dung sold for 5 silver shekels. Now, if you were here in the past, you know I've referred to this passage before in kind of a preview of what was coming here. As the king of Israel was passing by the wall, a woman cried out to him, "My lord, the king, help." And he answered, "If the Lord doesn't help you, where can I get help from? From the threshing floor or the wine press?" Then the king asked her, "What's the matter?" And she said, "This woman said to me, 'Give up your son and we will eat him today. Then we will eat my son tomorrow.'" Now, you have to understand, they were in the middle of a tremendous famine and terrible situation here because they were sieged and they could not have any food. "So we boiled my son and ate him, and I said to her the next day, 'Give up your son and we will eat him.' But she has hidden her son." When the king heard the woman's words, he tore his clothes. Then as he was passing by on the wall, the people saw that there was sackcloth under his clothes next to his skin. He announced, "May God punish me and do so severely if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today." Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. The king sent a man ahead of him, but before the messengers got to him, Elisha said to the elders, "Do you see how this murderer has sent someone to cut off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and keep him out. Isn't the sound of his master's feet behind him?" While Elisha was still speaking with them, the messenger came down to him. Then he said, "This disaster is from the Lord. Why should we trust in the Lord any longer?" Well, they had just given up. They had just gotten to a point where they didn't know how to go on. Folks, sometimes that's exactly what happens in a nation. You see, when people get hungry enough, they'll eat almost anything. This country was being besieged. This city was being besieged, Samaria, where the headquarters of King Ahab was. And because they were being besieged so, they were starving literally to death. The starvation mode had gotten them so severely that they were just eating anything that came along. Now, interestingly, as I said, I've seen that happen. I've seen when people are hungry enough, they'll eat almost anything. Africans eat many things that you and I would never consider eating. I've told some of you about the time we had a terrible drought and famine back in 1992, and the Africans began to eat baboons. Now, the Tonga people will never eat a baboon. They feel like a baboon is an unclean animal, and so they simply won't have anything whatsoever to do with a baboon. But if they get hungry enough, they will begin eating anything that they can get their hands on. Now, I was fascinated the other day. Brad and Tanya Applegarth came into my office, and we were talking about Rock Cry, and Brad had been out there to Africa with me, and I asked him, I said, "Brad, did you ever get to eat one of those Mapani worms?" He said, "No, I didn't eat one of those. I had a basket full of Mapani worms. It's still there on my table if anyone's interested." And I said, "Well, that's a shame. You didn't get your chance to eat one." And Tanya surprised me. You know, Tanya's kind of a dignified lady. Doesn't do any camping much and talks about that very openly. And she said, I didn't try one either. But then she just reached over and popped it in her mouth and ate it. And I sat there with my mouth open for a little while. I was really surprised at that. It just surprised me. I still can be surprised in this world, and I'm glad for that. But I remember in 1992, the people got so hungry that they began to eat baboons. Unfortunately, the baboons were also eating the people. When the women would leave their babies on the side of the field while they worked in the fields, the baboons would come down out of the tree and they would steal these infants and they would eat these infants right in front of their mothers. When people get hungry enough, they'll eat almost anything. I remember several years ago, many years ago now, I read a book by Pierce Paul Reed entitled Alive, and it basically was about a soccer team that resorted to cannibalism when they crashed a plane down in the Andes Mountains. Some of you know about the Donner Party and how cannibalism was there as well. Josephus records the time when Herod seized, when not Herod, but when the Caesar laid siege to Masada. You know, Masada still is the place where they commissioned the Israeli soldiers. And how the people were starved out there. They submitted themselves to eating anything. Our history is not much different. You know, when some of our forefathers were coming across the ocean and they got without food and they ran out of food, they actually began to pick out of the horse's dung. They picked the grains of corn and began to eat that. People in desperate situations will do desperate things. When they get hungry enough, they will do that. Our world suffers from more than spiritual, than physical hunger, folks. Our world is suffering from spiritual famine. And people are looking for everything, trying to satisfy themselves. My subject is the price of a donkey's head. And the lesson of this passage is simply this. Men will pay exorbitant prices for that which is absolutely worthless. And people today are sacrificing their families, sacrificing their peace of mind, sacrificing their walk with God for things that are absolutely worthless. And one of those things we're going to be addressing tonight. Now, over the course of these next several weeks, and it's going to be several weeks, probably take us right on into June when we leave to go on our trip over to Africa this time. But one of the things that we're going to be looking at many of the things we're going to be looking at are these kinds of things, these worthless things that people sacrifice their family for. Men, women, boys, and girls are giving themselves up. Tonight, we're going to be looking at pornography. We're not going to be looking at pornography. Maybe I said that wrong. For those of you out there on our website, let me clarify something here. We're not going to be looking at pornography. We're going to be considering the subject of pornography. What a mess we find ourselves in these days. You know, we're in a political mess, aren't we, folks? I mean, used to, I was tempted as a pastor to break the rules and tell people who I think they should vote for. This time around, all I can think of is to tell you who on both sides I don't think you should vote for. We've got a mess. We really have a mess. It's just it's a sad situation. But morality comes, you see, from not from the opinions of people, nor from the votes of a poll, but rather morality comes from the Word of God. Now, I've tried to be faithful to the Word of God in all things. And pornography is addressed in the Word of God in a number of places. You know, we could go to a passage like Hebrews 13, verse 4. It talks about the marriage bed. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now, perhaps the leading cause of moral collapse in America today is centered around pornography. A lot of people don't realize that, but it's true. Now, as a pastor, I have to tell you, I am constantly dealing with people who are dealing with this issue in their lives. Not only adults, but also young people. Pastor Josh tells me that probably one of the leading problems that many of the young people are coming to him about today is pornography. Now, parents, I'll just say this right up front and to kind of get this out of the way. If you have given your young people, your children, your teenagers, just free rein with regard to internet access, you need to take a second look at things. You need to realize that there's a lot of stuff out there now that is immediately accessible to young people that is very dangerous to young people. Pornography is now a $10 billion business a year, and it's growing. Now, I didn't say 10 million, folks. I said 10 billion, and it continues to grow. The definition of pornography is something that we need to consider. Like I said this morning, you know, you need to know what the vocabulary that you're using is all about. And as we look at this word pornography, we need to say, where do we get this word from in the first place? Well, it comes from a couple of Greek words, as most of our words do. Pornos means fornicators. And that's where we get our English word porn, is from that word pornos. It comes from another root that actually means to sell. And so pornos can mean fornicators or prostitutes, someone who is willing to sell his or her body for a price. So what about the word pornography? Pornography is a compound word. We would guess that. Pornos meaning prostitute or meaning fornicator. Graphi, graphos in the Greek language. Anybody got an idea what that means? Some of you ought to know that. It means to write, actually. Graphos, to write. So pornography speaks about writing of prostitutes or writing about prostitutes, or in our case, in this context in which we live, it's also pictorial representation thereof. And it refers to all kind of sexual activity that is outside the bonds of matrimony in this way. Now, pornography is that which exploits people, dehumanizes sex, and human beings are treated as things, women in particular, but men as well in our day, as sex objects. Pornography leaves the impression that sex is unrelated to love, and that it's unrelated to commitment, and it's unrelated to marriage. In fact, pornography's basic message is sex is divorced from love, commitment, and responsibility, and that there are no adverse consequences to it whatsoever. They never tell you about the disease. They never tell you about the divorce. They never tell you about the decay. I understand that Hugh Hefner has his mansion up for sale, the Playboy Mansion. He's having a difficult time selling that Playboy Mansion. You know what people say is the reason why? Nobody wants to get in that swimming pool. Nobody wants to get in that filth, that constant barrage of filth that is continually there in that place. We're being flooded with pornography today, and there's no escaping it. Everywhere you turn, I mean literally everywhere you turn. Now, some people like to make a distinction between soft porn and hard porn, but the reality is pornography is there all around us in all places. You go down the road, you see it on billboards. You turn on the television, you see it on advertisements. You look on the newsstand, and there it is, looking you in the face. If you have cable television, it's there. If you have standard television, network television, it's there too. If you have a home computer, it's there. There are all kinds of strange and bizarre pornographic websites available. Pornographic dial-a-porn opportunities that a person can participate in. Listening to vivid dramatizations of sodomy and rape and incest and bestiality and bondage and other terrible perverted sex acts. You realize there's a place you can call and hear a little girl who's being raped screaming at the top of her lungs. That's what guys do. This is pornography. So the Bible says, as a man thinks, so is he. And the Bible tells us that what you put in your mind is what you are. Now, doctors tell us that what we are, what we eat. There may be a degree of that, but I'm telling you, folks, there's a worse thing than just overeating. You know, I get so tired of people saying, well, gluttony is just as bad as drunkenness. That's not true. That's not true. You've heard me say it oftentimes, and I've used this comparison. When you go home tonight and you see a pair of headlights coming at you, you ask yourself this honest question: would you rather that be a fat man who is sober driving that vehicle, or a skinny man who's absolutely drunk out of his head driving that vehicle? There are some things that are worse than gluttony. There's no doubt about that. And sometimes our society says, well, you are what you eat, but the Bible says you are what you think instead. As a man thinks in his heart, the Bible says, as a man thinks in his mind, so is he. In other words, your thought life controls the rest of your life. And your thoughts control your attitude controls your actions, and your actions control your achievements. And it all begins with your thought life. Somebody said years ago, if you sow a thought, you reap an act. If you sow an act, you reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you reap a character. If you sow a character, you reap a destiny. What was horrible yesterday is accepted today, folks. Now, we might sometimes think, well, Leave It to Beaver was prudish and old-fashioned and not with the times. But folks, there were some good things about those innocent days as well. There were good things about that, because what has happened is what was horrible yesterday has become accepted today, and it becomes a stepping stone for something worse tomorrow. And that's exactly what is taking place. The pornography industry is actually trying to remove any stigma from pornography. You know how even modern politicians will be interviewed by Playboy magazine as if that's an accepted publication? And, you know, I hear people all the time, well, I just like the articles. I just subscribe for the articles. Hogwash. That's foolishness. That's foolishness. You can get information from a lot of other places besides there. Pornography is destroying the moral values of America. You say, how? Well, I'll tell you how. By affecting our minds. You see, there's a battle going on right now in America for our minds. There's a battle for the mind on every side. And what you see affects what you do. Do you realize there's a reason why millions of dollars are going to be paid next weekend for a 60-second commercial to air on the Super Bowl? Because what you see affects what you do. And that's the way it always is. Dr. Victor Klein, a professor of psychology, has done extensive studies on pornography and its victims. And he said there are basically four stages or four steps of pornography's destruction. Number one is the addiction factor. That is, as people see pornography, they become addicted to pornography in the same way that a person becomes addicted to drugs. Now, I'm not going to ask for testimonies, but there are people here who could give you that testimony and say, that is true. That is true. They get hooked on the material. The next stage, then, is the escalation factor. The escalation factor is that which excited you the first time causes you to want the same thing, but a little more the next time. And sometimes a guy just no longer gets his kicks. And when I say a guy, it can also be ladies. I should say it can also be women. I can't imagine a lady doing that, but it could be women. There's also the desensitizing factor. What used to shock him, what used to frighten him, now becomes normal. And then there's the action factor, folks. And the action factor is sometimes people really begin to act out what they see. The FBI has found that 41% of all sex crimes are directly related to the use of pornography. 90% of child molesters, 90% of child molesters admit that they first saw what they did modeled in a pornographic magazine or movie. 90% of them. We live in a country that is glistening with technology and glittering with gold, yet it's up to its neck in garbage. Someone said recently that not since Manhattan Island was sold for $24 has so much dirt been available for so little money as it is now. We have become a people who would not dare put garbage in our mouths, yet we're rushing out to put garbage in our minds. Some people are almost offended by the passage of scripture that I read. Pastor, can't you talk about anything except people eating dove's dung? I mean, you talk about something ooey gooey yucky to consider. I mean, don't even think about it the next time you have your yogurt. Just get that out of your mind. But let me tell you something, folks. What people are doing is just as desperate because they're putting the same kind of filth right into their minds. And the mind has the ability to change the lifestyle and the life. Incidentally, 85% of the multi-billion dollar business controlled or pornography is controlled by organized crime. Pornography makes more money today than the legitimate film and record industry combined. Are you aware of that? Now, sex is a beautiful thing. Don't think for a moment that I'm just a prude. I believe God created sex as a beautiful thing, a wonderful relationship between a husband and wife. It is a creation of God, is a gift of God for man and woman to be fulfilled in marriage. But while it is a beautiful thing, pornography is a perversion of that thing. Two things we need to understand about pornography. First of all, pornography is a sexual perversion. And a sexual perversion is, or perversion I should say, is something pure that is made into something filthy. You know, there are ways that we can do that. For example, all sin is a perversion. Profanity is a perversion of pure speech. You know, when you talk about the Lord Christ, the greatest joy of my life is to lift him up, to praise his name, to bring honor and glory to God. That's the greatest joy of my life as a pastor. But people take that same name, that precious, special name that you and I hold dearly, and twist it and turn it into a terrible word of profanity. Homosexuality is perversion, folks. It's a perversion of a close friendship between two people of the same sex. Pornography is a perversion. It's a perversion of genuine, pure sexuality. Now, the most popular perversion in pornography today will surprise you. The most popular perversion of pornography is child pornography. Actual scenes of sexual relations between adults and children between ages of 3 to 8 years. Consummated sex between incestuous relationships, fathers and daughters, mothers and sons, and siblings and siblings. Now, does that sicken you like it sickens me? The hottest video rentals in our day are not Jurassic World, are not Batman or Bambi, but rather adult videos that people are watching. The spread of pornography is evidence that people are losing respect for human dignity. See, pornography is not only disgusting, it is debasing. It strips dignity of those that it exploits and those that it enslaves. See, if you're ever tempted to view pornography, you need to remember that is someone's daughter. That is someone's sister. That is someone's mother. And it can be, ladies, I hate to say it, but it can be someone's father, someone's son, someone's little boy. This should be an appalling thing to those of us that follow Jesus Christ because of the high value and the high regard that Jesus Christ put on and had in his heart for children, innocent children. And it also should disgust followers of Jesus because of the high regard that Jesus had for women. Injecting pornography into a marriage relationship is not good either. I'm going to tell you something, folks. That just sets up a short circuit in your relationship. Some people say, well, that can add to the flavor of your marriage. Don't believe that. What it does is it creates intentional images that are never erased from the mind. It reduces a sexual union down to a biological activity that is measured against an athletic standard. That is, what can we do that will be absolutely different this time? And it keeps pushing the edge further and further. There are more video stores selling pornography than there are McDonald's franchises in America today. Do you realize that? More selling pornography than there are McDonald's. According to a research study done by Zillman and Bryant, they found that an average age of exposure to pornographic magazine, was 13 and a half years. The average age of exposure to X-rated movies is 14 years and 8 months. The recurring theme in pornography is sadomasochism, inflicting pain on the partner. And as many as 1 million children in America every year, ranging in ages from ages 16 on the upward end of things to less than, now listen to this, this just surprised me in my reading and research on this, less than a year old are sexually molested and filmed in the process, photographed for the pleasure or profit of adults in America. Toddlers in sexual acts with adults. Pornography is a sexual obsession. The assumption that underlies pornography is that sex does not need to be related to love or morality or responsibility. It's purely an animal act designed to satisfy a purely physical desire. Now, there's something wrong when we begin to reduce things to that level. It's an outward expression in that sense for an inward idolatry. The Longford Report defines pornography as the commercial exploitation of sex designed to stimulate sexual excitement with special reference to abnormalities and perversion. So when I speak of pornography, I don't distinguish between hardcore and softcore. We've gotten so sophisticated in America, we think we can label that kind of hardcore, softcore stuff. We're being sold a bill of goods today, folks, that tell us that that pornography is an innocuous exercise, that it's a harmless pastime. But we all need to remember the story of the flood. Because you remember how God destroyed the human race in the first place, except for 8 people? Do you remember why God did that? Do you remember what God's reasoning was behind that? Genesis 6:5 tells us very clearly, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. Now, folks, we live in that same day. Literally, in that same day, every intent of his heart is evil continuously. In media especially, we see this. There is constant sexual innuendo, constant, continuous sexual reference. That is a perfect description of the pornographer. Somebody said, well, why would anybody ever want to outlaw obscene movies? After all, it's kind of up to the individual what he or she wants. Why do you have a right to keep someone from going to these shows if it turns them on, if they enjoy them? Well, why would we ask a restaurant that is serving patrons contaminated or poisonous food to shut down? Why would we do that? Isn't it their right to eat that same kind of food? Isn't it their right to go and be poisoned if they want to be? The same thing is true. It's a fallacious argument. The adverse effects of audio and visual obscenities permitted in today's entertainment world is sexually devastating to children and adults. is destroying our nation, folks. And the belief that pornography is unsuitable mental fare for children, but yet adults are okay with it. You know, as long as you've turned 18, it's okay. That's foolishness. That's illogical. It's like saying that a human being suddenly becomes immune to poison it at 18 years of age. If Michelle Obama wants to do something to impact our nation, I wish she would get out of the public school lunchrooms and start teaching her own daughters not to idolize Beyonce. I do. I think it would be far more effective down the road because of the pornography factor. Pornography is sex miseducation. Are you aware of that? It disturbs natural relations between a man and a woman in marriage. Professor Soromkin of Harvard University wrote this: Americans are victims of sex mania as malignant as cancer and as socially menacing as communism. Do you realize that there are between 260 and 280 monthly subscribed magazines that cater to pedophiles? Yes, children 8 years old and younger. These magazines are full of stories basically telling their readers that all women and children secretly desire sex. And to seduce them or to rape them is to do them a favor. In Los Angeles, there's a group of people that call themselves the Rene Gagnon Society. They have over 5,000 supporters. Let me just put a little commentary note here. You know, they got all over Ted Cruz for saying New York mentality. Well, I guarantee you, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen in New York or California. And there in Los Angeles, they have this group that includes doctors and parents that believe that young children should experience sex. Their slogan that they live by, that they as a club, a group of people live by, is sex by year 8 or else it's too late. The North American Man-Boy Love Association, NAMBLA, a gay liberation group that is popular with advocates and popular with politicians, defends sex between young boys and men. Pornography is a cancer that is producing sexual perverts in America. It's destroying the traditional family and eating away at the very roots of our country. And one law enforcement officer down here in Edmond, Oklahoma, said not long ago, "Not everyone who reads pornography is a sexual deviant." But he said, "Every sexual deviant reads pornography." And that's true, folks. Now, hear that again. Not everyone that reads pornography is a sexual deviant, but every sexual deviant reads pornography. You can mark it down. A Detroit police investigator said, "There has not been a single sex-related murder in the history of our department in New York, in Detroit City. But that the murderer was an avid reader of lewd magazines." Charles Keating, Jr., who is the founder of Citizens for Decency Through Law, in a report to the Senate Judiciary Committee, said that 77% of all child molesters of boys and 87% of all child molesters of girls admitted that they were imitating sexual behavior that they had seen modeled in pornography. Parents, wake up. Wake up and realize that there is a barrage that is influencing the innocent lives of your children. And it's all around us, everywhere. And like I say, if you have just given your child a cell phone or you've given your child internet access and you think that just because that is your child that nothing can ever happen, let me tell you, there are predators out there. There are people out there. There are ways that people are penetrating the internet boundaries even that you may set as a standard in your home, and you've got to be very, very cautious with these things. Well, it's a sad and tragic thing, all of these things that are taking place in our society. And yes, our culture is so permeated, Brother Steve was saying, even in higher education, there are classes being taught that some of the perversion is natural. It's destroying our nation, folks. It is destroying our nation. We should be concerned about this because no nation can survive when it's sinking into the depth of a sea of filth. Folks, I'm serious about this. I mean, we look on the horizon of our political scene and we're in a desperate situation here. We're in a drought of leadership in this country. We're searching hard. We're searching long for a person. Now, if a person takes a moral stand, he or she has a problem of being popular enough to be elected. And if a person takes a popular stand, he or she may be a celebrity of sorts, is a claimed conservative, or a renegade liar that nobody can trust. And we're rapidly running out of options on both sides of the aisle, in both directions, with regard to leadership in this country. We're on the verge of national disintegration, and a large part of the verge of national disintegration comes from the fact that we are tolerating junk like this. In his book, Sex and Culture, a social anthropologist by the name of J.D. Unwin, a British social anthropologist, said the energy which holds society together is sexual in nature. And when a man is devoted to one woman and one family, he is motivated to build, to save, to protect, to plan, and to prosper in their behalf. However, when his sexual interests are dispersed and generalized, his effort is invested in the gratification of sexual desires primarily. Any human society, he goes on to say, is free to display great energy or to enjoy sexual freedom. They cannot do both for more than one generation. History reveals that entire societies deteriorate when free love reaches a position of social acceptance. It's there. It's there. It's socially accepted. Socially accepted now. No nation in the history of the world has ever survived sexual deviancy, folks. And why would we ever think that America will be an exception to that rule? It simply cannot. It will not. It destroys people spiritually. Pornography denies the purity of sex. Pornography denies the privacy of sex. And pornography denies the purpose of sex. When we look at pornography, we have to ask some questions then. How are we going to ever stem the tide? What are we going to do to stem the tide of the filth of this perversion that is all around us? And I've got to find a landing spot here. The Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Well, first of all, you need to be knowledgeable about the subject. As I've said, and as I misspoke as we began, I don't want us to look at pornography, but I want us to consider the subject. So this week and next week, we're going to be talking about the subject. We're going to be talking about these avenues and some of the things that we need to understand as God's people. There are sources available to us outside having to go to the actual source and viewing those sources ourselves. I want you to know I did not do that in preparation for this study. But the Bible says my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. There are some people who are always saying the preacher shouldn't be talking about these matters. These are too sensitive. We should never mention sex or pornography from the pulpit because that's not a decent thing to mention. Well, I deliberately mentioned dove's dung for that reason. I deliberately mentioned the donkey's head for that reason. These things are not decent. They're not tasteful. They're not things that we enjoy talking about. But there are things that are necessary for us to talk about on occasion. You see, I believe the church for far too long has stuck their heads in the sand and refused to tell young people what God has to say about things. We need to teach them that sex before marriage is wrong, instead of just letting them kind of figure it out on their own. You see, when kids begin to learn about sex from the Bible instead of from reading the bathroom walls, we'll begin to see a change in our society. When people begin to understand that God has something to say on the subject. Now, folks, there's some time in our heart when we have to understand the passage when Paul instructs us to be angry and sin not. And there is a godly indignation that needs to be abroad in the hearts of God's people. There are some things that need to upset us. If you're so mild and meek that nothing bothers you, if you can see children exploited like I have recited here tonight, these children are being exploited, and that doesn't bother you, then you're too mild and you're too meek for your own good. There comes a time when we need to take a stand and say, hey, enough is enough. The Bible says in Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. That's exactly what the pornographer tries to do. Oh, Jack Howells, a pastor of another time, told the story once of his son who was sent home with a book that he was supposed to read in school. It was so full of filthy words and blasphemy that the pastor, Dr. Jack Howells, took the book in his hand back down to the principal's office, and he stood there and said, I want to tell you two things. First of all, my son is not going to read this book. Second of all, he's not going to be marked down if he doesn't read this book. The principal started to say, but wait a minute. And Dr. Howells said, no, there's no buts about it. I'm settled. I'm telling you, he's not going to read it, and he's not going to be marked down if he doesn't read the book. Well, the principal brought in the school counselor, some egghead. The guy started saying to Dr. Howells, a man of God, now, Mr. Howells, your son is not going to read anything in this book that he doesn't already read on the bathroom restroom walls. You know what Dr. Howells said? I think it's classic. This is a great answer. He said, yes, and when you make reading the restroom walls a required reading, I'll be back to see you again. Amen. Folks, there are some things that should not be tolerated if we have an opportunity to do something about it. It's high time that the church quit jumping on the bandwagon and start driving the bandwagon. We need to make a difference in some things, folks. Edmund Burke said it well. The only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Do you realize that Jeffrey Dahmer was serving a 957-year prison term for his gruesome killings of 17 men when he died? You remember his victims were dismembered. Some of them were even eaten. And he died of head wounds on the way to the hospital after being attacked by his other inmates. He testified in his trial of watching scenes from his favorite pornography movies. This is how he pumped himself up to go out and find his next victim. Ted Bundy was much the same. He said that pornography began for him as a 13-year-old boy. He found his father's Playboy magazines, and he moved from that to what would be described by some as hardcore, but it played such a role in the middle of the situation of murdering 24 young women and children, Bundy said that his obsession with pornography drove him to mutilate and murder these for sexual gratification. Pornography makes a woman into an object rather than a person, and lust in the heart of a man instead of recognizing that that person is created in the image of God. That's an attack on the image of God himself. One man became destroyed by pornography. As I've said, I have people that come to me and talk about this thing, and they struggle with it, they wrestle with it, folks, and they have to deal with it. They come and they talk to me as a pastor, and this letter reminded me. This is a letter that was written to a pastor, a man, another pastor, a fellow pastor. A man in his congregation wrote this letter. He said, "I'm an emotional invalid. My addiction to pornography paralyzes my spiritual life. It perverts my worldview. It distorts my social life. It destroys any possibility of God using me, and I just can't stop it. Lust eats me up, yet it doesn't satisfy me. Pornography promised me everything, but it produced in me nothing. I need to close, so I'm going to share with you in closing three things from the Word of God, three steps of deliverance for those who may be caught in this addiction of pornography. Three things you need to do. This is how God would address the subject for us. Three things that you must do. Now, some of you, fortunately, are not addicts of pornography. Some of you may be. But some of you are dabbling in it or allowing yourself to take that second glance toward it. You know, you can excuse it in a lot of different ways. And a lot of people do. Don't ever get to the point where you're traveling, you know, and you think, hey, it's okay for me to watch HBO in a motel room because nobody's watching there. Well, God's watching. God knows what's going on in your heart. And so Job 31:1 gives us the first clue. First of all, I'm encouraging you on the basis of God's word to make a covenant with your eyes. You make a covenant with your eyes. Job said these very words. He says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I gaze upon a young woman?" Job was saying it straight out. He would say, hey, this is a problem. Make a decision. Make a covenant. If you'll go ahead and make a decision about this, you won't have to make a decision later on. It's like I've shared with you. Often you see it's some things that I just realized I've left out point two in my notes. No, I don't. There it is. Okay. Make a decision. I've got to close, but guys, you've heard me say it often, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart. When you make a covenant with your eyes, what you're doing is you're making an advanced decision. There are some things that you will not do. Now, what the devil will do is he'll whisper in your ear and say, well, this one time won't hurt, or this one situation won't hurt, or this one condition won't hurt. But unless you've already made that decision, you've got to be wise, wise like a jet pilot. Jet pilots, you see, never respond to situations. They react to situations. You've got to be trained. You've got to be trained in your mind not to respond to a situation, but rather to react to a situation. The way you do that is simply this. You've already got the decision made, and so it's a natural reaction in your life. If a jet pilot responds to a situation, he crashes. The reason is things have to be done so quickly that if he spends time thinking about what he should do instead of just doing it, then he crashes. The same thing is true with regard to this covenant idea. Don't respond, react. Whenever the temptation comes, turn away. Now, I'm going to say this straight up, guys, and I mean this, and I know this is kind of a follow-up to what I was saying this morning, but next Sunday night, I know there's going to be a Super Bowl going on, but there's going to be junk. Beyonce, by the way, is scheduled in the halftime entertainment. And that is soft soft core porn, she will be that way. If you want to wrap it up from last year's Katy Perry, she's just going to wrap it up another step. You can just count on it. You can be making sure of that. If you sat there looking at that, if you sat there and allow your children to look at that, and half of the commercials that are there, you've not made the decision you need to make. Make a covenant with your eyes. Secondly, consecrate your mind. James 1:8 said, "He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, who is shiftless in his approach to things." Are you double-minded regarding pornography? If so, you're not going to make it. You got to concentrate your mind, consecrate your mind. James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded." Let me tell you what I was talking about this morning and what I talk about each time. There's a unique sense of spiritual power that comes into our lives when we begin to be real with God. When we begin to say, "God, I believe you. I believe you enough that I'm going to risk everything on the basis of what you say." And the Bible warns us to keep our hearts pure, for out of it are the issues of life. Our thinking ultimately determines our character, folks. And your mind is the battleground upon which every moral and spiritual battle is fought. You remember what Daniel did in Daniel 1:8? We read there, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself." Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. Have you ever done that? Have you ever purposed in your heart that you wouldn't defile yourself? Have you come to a point where you just said, "This is not where I'm going to go. This is not something I'm going to be, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to allow myself to go there." You have to purpose it in your heart that you will be pure. And then you got to counter. This is the third thing. You got to counter with your feet. That means you got to walk away from it, guys. And I'm saying, guys, ladies, like I say, it's hard for me to imagine, but according to the research I've done, there are women involved in these things too. I can't imagine it, but it's true. And if it is true in your life, you're one of the guys that I'm addressing. So I'm just going to say it to you. The Bible is clear in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, "Abstain from every form of evil." Now that word "abstain" is a very critical word. It means literally keep your distance from this thing. Walk away from it. Turn your back on it. We're all given opportunities. And opportunities will be presented to us again and again and again. I have a dear friend who is a pastor who shared with me how God worked in his life. He prayed about this thing with regard to just walking away from temptation. He said he was at a grocery store one day, and he was standing there at the counter, and there at the counter there was a magazine rack. So he was waiting on an opportunity as a pastor to check out his groceries. He said he was just standing there, and all of a sudden he kind of glanced down, and there she was, right on front of a magazine. And she was beautiful. She was really beautiful. And he said he found himself just drawn to that image, wanting to glance at that image. And he said before he even thought, he started to reach down and grab that magazine, when suddenly he heard in the line behind him, "Hey, Pastor, how are you today?" And he said, "Poof!" Just that deep and just that quick, God's convicting power straightened him out. Folks, I want you to know that all of us, each one of us, walk a line of testimony for one thing. But we walk a line of purity in our hearts because we're people who want to please God with all that we have and are. And you will never, ever, ever walk in power with God until you settle these issues. There are some things that I will not do. I'm going to make a covenant with my eyes. I'm going to concentrate my heart. I'm going to counter with my feet. I'm going to walk away from it. I'm going to flee that opportunity. Whenever it comes, I'm going to get away from it. Young people, and there are young people here tonight, my prayer is that you have never one time seen a pornographic image. But my realization tells me probably some of you have. But I want to encourage you right now from the depths of my heart that you turn from that and don't go in that direction. Don't begin to go down that way, because that's Satan's lie, that's Satan's path to destroy the very man of God that God has created you to be. I'm counting on some of you young guys. I'm counting on you to outlive me. I'm counting on you to go into the future where I cannot go. I'm counting on you to stand true to the Word of God. I'm counting on you to reach down and grab something under your feet and say, I will be the exception in the generation in which I live. I'm going to be a person who takes my stand for God. Well, folks, it's time and past time for us to go. Thank you for your presence tonight. We're going to be looking at these kinds of things. We're going to be talking about a lot of different things, you know. Somebody asked me this morning, do you have any feedback from this morning's message? I did. I had a lot of texts this afternoon, a lot of different texts, all kind of responses. Bless their heart, one little lady called me or texted me and said, Pastor, I want you to know I fell down when I got home today, and I have a sore knee, and I will not be at church tonight, but don't think I'm skipping. Don't think I'm skipping. Folks, that was not the intent of my heart. I'm not trying to put anyone, please hear me, I don't want anybody to be on a guilt trip. The things that we struggle with in this world are things that are real for all of us. I'd like to recite to you all the struggles of life that I've had to go through to come to the convictions that I've come to in my life. And I praise God that some of those, even though they took time and prayer, much prayer, God was patient with me. He gave me that opportunity to struggle through. And that's what I want to be with you as we struggle through these things together. But God is calling us, folks, to be something different in this generation. And one day when we stand before God, we'll be able to unite our hearts together as pastor and people and say, Lord, we tried to do it by the book. We tried to do it according to your directions. And that's exactly what we did. Father, thank you for your love. We praise you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name.